you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we'll look to see what Paul the Apostle has to say. A man who was greatly committed to the cause of destroying the church of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, this is the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, and you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom greater the part still remains with us to this present time, but some have died. After that, He was seen by James, and by the apostles, and then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God I am what I am today, and by His grace toward me I was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul the Apostle's life, he was a good Jewish boy, and when the church of Jesus Christ was in its infant state, Paul, not clearly understanding all of the ancient scriptures of the Old Testament, saw the birth of the church, what you and I consider the New Testament, and Paul set his heart to destroy it. He looked at it as some fanatical movement that had to be distinguished or extinguished from the earth. And Paul got letters from those that had authority, and he literally took men, women, and children and bound them as prisoners and drug them off to prison. And he was absolutely guilty, as we read later on in Acts chapter 26 from other testimonies in Acts chapter 7, that he was guilty of the killing of Christians as well, namely Stephen, who delivered that amazing sermon. And Stephen's sermon was absolutely delivered from the Old Testament scriptures. And so my argument to you this morning is that Paul the Apostle states that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. And when somebody states that fact, that's something to take heed, to listen to look at. And you may just blow that off as being nothing. But when you have millions of people making that claim, you begin to maybe listen. Maybe you're not persuaded by that either. But when you have the Scriptures revealing the exact details of what would happen in the world thousands of years before Jesus ever came on the scenes, then maybe that's got your attention. None of us in this room this morning has had anything written of us concerning our future. You may look at the horoscope or may look at your crystal ball when you get home, and I got news for you. It may give you some insight into some future, but according to the Bible, it's a demonic influence that will deceive you. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the whole book was written about Him. Thousands of years before Christ was born, not only did it speak of His coming, but it also spoke very technical details concerning His life. And you stand this morning judge, or you sit this morning as a judge. You may say, this guy, Jack, he's a knucklehead. I don't want to hear him at all. Well, that's okay. My job this morning is to point you to the Bible. Because you have got to make a decision in your heart. Is this stuff true or is it not true? And we're going to look at that this morning. But everything hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not risen, Paul the Apostle says, we of most people, of all the people in the world, are the most pitiable. We are tragic. Waking up at such a ridiculous hour, setting up chairs in the night, freezing at Easter sunrise service, you being here. For what? I ask you. Why did I consider these things when I was not a believer? Because, you know, once a year, I got to do it. I mean, it's the thing to do. I'm an American. Well, praise the Lord. But there's much more to it than that. The Bible tells us that there's a living life in Jesus Christ. And many of you may have a taste of what church is supposed to be like. Maybe you've been brought up in a church and it's kind of dead and your thoughts about it are just disgusting. I ask you to get your eyes off the church and get your eyes on Jesus Christ this morning. That's what I want you to do. That's what you must do. In the technical world where I worked full-time at Baxter Healthcare, biomedical engineering. Everything is science. If it's not good science, we can't play with it. We've got to disregard it. There's laws. There are laws in nature. There are laws in study and experimentation. I encourage you this morning to examine these laws in relation to the Scripture. Science is the study of facts. Science is the study of facts. Observable. It's something that you can reproduce. It's something that you can test. And it stands the acid test. That's science, not theory. So the very fact of the matter, people, is everything swings on the fact, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Jesus of Himself said, I will rise 3 days after being in the ground. Now, he's either, like Josh McDowell says, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Jesus made those statements, number one, because they're true. Number two, he's challenging you to find out if they're true or not for your own personal life. I know they're true. I sat on the other end and I said, no way. But one night I was busted. I heard the Word of God and I was challenged like this. And I made that commitment and I found out that He's the only real thing in my life. I have a wonderful family. I have a great job. I live in America. I'm so blessed to be here. But you know, nothing's important to me than Jesus Christ in my life. Is He that way in your life? Oh, He's got to be. He's so great. And I encourage you. The evidence is overwhelming. But you may stand as a skeptic like Voltaire stood. The great 1700 thinker, Voltaire, who said many things. He said if man traveled over the speed of a horseback, if he went faster than a horse, he would kill himself. His body couldn't take it. He's the great thinker. Who also said that in 40 years, the Bible will be extinct and we will crush this wicked thing called the church. 40 years from the time he made that statement, in the building he made that statement, the Gutenberg Press ran off the Bible. I think God has a sense of humor. I like that. But there's a lot of great thinkers. There's a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, who you may have heard of in the late 1800s, early 1900s, who says, man with all of his works and all of his labor, says Bertrand Russell, death falls upon him pitless and dark. Bertrand Russell was an atheist. He said he didn't believe in God. Well, that's not exactly true. He believed in a God. He believed in intellectualism. That was his God. And all the smarts and all the degrees in the world are not going to help you when your deathbed arrives. Jesus Christ is the only knight in shining armor that we have to deal with. And Bertrand Russell on his deathbed uttered those words, those very tragic words, death falls upon man, pitless and dark. Bertrand Russell had no hope. He was a great thinker. And then we have our modern day guys, and I have to narrow them down because there's so many of them. But I think all of us have enjoyed Channel 28 or public television and saw the great Carl Sagan say that everything can be explained, everything. And he goes and he makes this incredible program, and I've watched it, I've enjoyed it immensely, about the origins of the universe. And everything that man said was, I think, we hope, and a theory here and a theory there. It's all a theory. I'm not knocking these men. They've struggled. They've climbed that ladder. They've got to the top. But Paul the Apostle simply says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, I believe, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that may be your place this morning. And I understand. Believe me, I'm not pointing my finger at you. I know where you're coming from. And you may think your relatives told you that told me about you and that I'm talking about you today, and I haven't talked to anybody, believe me. I barely see my wife and kids anymore. Not everything can be explained exactly, but God in His infinite wisdom has given us enough to believe, to see that there's an infinite creator, or from where I come from, a divine engineer. It's the way I like to look at it. Why am I going to be talking about the creation? The first point in this business about Jesus rising from the dead really takes place in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get through that verse, then the resurrection is no sweat. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word create is bara. In the Hebrew, it means He created everything out of nothing. He had zero resources, and yet He had all His resources. He just spoke the word, and it happens. And you say, that's ridiculous. All right, well, if you want to believe that the amazing, wonderful body you have, your eye that is so incredibly technical and intricate, crawled out of a primordial ooze billions of years ago, if you want faith, that takes faith. And then to have a male and a female, now get this, have a male and a female crawl out of the same primordial ooze at the same time, and all the parts fit perfect together, and everything works, and you begin to propagate beautifully. I encourage you to know your science. If you study science, you'll find out that everything in the world cries out of an eternal Creator, an infinite God. The evidence of creation. You've got your Bible in your lap, and you've got the Bible out there called the world. We can send, we can catapult poor men strapped to rockets and hurl them into space at 27,000 miles an hour. That's faith. Moving out there into space. Land on the moon. Send probes out into the depths of space. And we can't even create a blade of grass or cause a cloud to come over and rain on poor California. Infinite God. You want to see technical, look at a blade of grass. Take time and look at a daisy the next time you run by one. And try to create that in your laboratory. Since the beginning of time, the complexity of science, the beauty of it, and the struggle of nature as well. You look at the natural world, and it's so beautiful. I mean, all of us have said, look at that beautiful lion. Look at the majesty of it. It's so powerful. It's so awesome. And then it eats this little lamb. You know, or it eats this gazelle, and you go, oh, gosh. What kind of a deal is this? It's a fallen world. We talked last week about your body, about how wonderful your body is. And remember the woman had the fever, and Jesus touched and healed her. And you know, the fact of the matter is, you people, the creation is so awesome and so declares the power and the glory of God, and yet we see this lion eating an impala or a Camaro or whatever it eats. And you say, well, how can a good God create such a rotten thing? Why is my baby dying right now? Why do I have cancer? And we begin to curse God, don't we? If you created everything, why don't you uncreate this cancer in me? If you read your Bible, the Bible says that everything was created perfect and man in his bozo-ness blew the whole program and he disobeyed God. That's why we're here today. We're celebrating a resurrected Savior who broke that chain of darkness. Yes, we're still in this body. Yes, we're going to get sick. Paul sang this morning, sick. Yes, we get sick. It's because we're still in this world that has the colors of sin upon it. But Jesus came to the cross to set us free from that. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. In the scientific community, by the way, they know all this stuff. They know that just the cells are so advanced that every time they get an electron microscope and look at it, it blows their mind. They realize we don't know anything. I heard A.E. Wilder Smith, 7 doctorates, world-renowned scientists say, you know what? When I was in college, I thought I knew everything. Had all of these doctorates and degrees, and I started studying firsthand and found out I don't know anything about anything. It's too great. God is so awesome. The second thing is the way that's been prepared before Jesus Christ came. The Bible spoke of that. Not only does it speak of creation, but it speaks of His coming. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you righteous, having salvation. Gently, riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." Jesus, last Sunday, we talked about it at sunrise service this morning, last Sunday, rode into Jerusalem. I'm having a hard time talking today. Rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the Scriptures. And you say, well, what kind of a deal? Big deal. There are hundreds and hundreds of Scriptures in the Bible that point to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. Before He was ever born, that Scripture I just gave you, by the way, Zechariah 9:9, over 500 years before Jesus was ever born. 740 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said, "Behold, Unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the governments will be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. A child is born? A son is given? The Almighty God? What does this mean? It means that when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, he was saying, as he did in John 8, I am that I am. I'm the Eternal One. Before there was ever a beginning, I was there. When the heavens and the earth were brought into existence, Colossians 1 says, Jesus was there. He did it all. The Bible says that about Jesus. He's not a Sunday school robed, I don't know what, tiptoeing through the tulips. He's God come in the flesh. A mighty God, able to deliver, whose righteous life could not be held into the tomb or in the tomb by sin. A powerful Lord. In Matthew chapter 21, I'll go over there quickly. In Matthew 21, the evidence continues to build that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. It says in verse 1, Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying, Go into the village opposite. And there he goes about the donkey and all of that. Verse 5, telling the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king comes, just like the scripture had told. And then down at verse 9, then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, save now. Jesus Christ coming as the Old Testament prophets predicted. And then there's the great Psalm 22 of your Bible. Psalm 22 that radically displays and depicts the crucifixion of a man at the cross. 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever invented by the Roman government. Did you know that? The Roman government invented crucifixion. You see, prior to that, the Assyrians used to impale people. They would take you and four men would take you, one by each limb, and they would take a tree and they would begin to whittle that tree down until it was a fine, sharp point in the middle, and they would strip you naked and suspend you over that stake. And those men would let you go over that stake until you gyrated and died as that tree pierced your heart. But Rome came on the scene and they said, you know what? That's too quick. I'm serious. They said, that's just too fast. People are dying too quick. We need to invent something worse. Can you imagine what on earth could be worse than that? And man in his ways, you know, man's awesome. He can invent any kind of brutality. Man says, hey, here's the way to go. Rome, the cross. It's great. It takes people sometimes a week to die. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, some people hung on the cross for a week. As the vultures began to eat upon them and the dogs came to them at night, they began to be there, dying on the cross. Nearly 1,000 years before Christ went to that cross, King David in Psalm 22 went through that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it detailed, laid out the death of the Messiah, that the Gentiles would surround him, that they would look at him and say, Save yourself! You've saved others! Come down from the cross! And Jesus hung there for us. He stayed there. He could have instantly uttered a word and had a million angels assist him at any moment. This wonderful Savior who had cast demons out of people, raised the dead, healed the sick, is now stuck to the cross by love. The Bible tells us that when the Roman soldier pulled out his cross and pierced his heart, that blood and water came out, which signifies that Jesus died of a broken heart. The pericardium filled up with water and ruptured his heart. He didn't die from bleeding. He didn't die from that stab wound. They came to him, they didn't even break his legs, which was a custom. They came to him and he was already dead. And Pilate marveled that he was dead already. The very fact of the matter is, people, and by the way, I'm skimming just a couple of verses. There are hundreds that get much more technical. I understand Cal Poly Pomona. Christians in the mathematical department 8 years ago did a mathematical study of the odds of Jesus Christ being the Messiah and somebody else. And they did an incredible study. It took them quite a long time. You had to be born in Bethlehem. Very few people are born in Bethlehem. You had to be a direct descendant to the line of David. You had to have all of these prophecies of the Old Testament waiting for you to arrive to fulfill them all. And while you're hanging on the cross, you had to somehow manipulate the centurion guards there to, instead of tearing your clothes, to gamble for him, to cast lots, so that not one of his robes, so that one of his robes would not be torn. It was like a poncho. That was written almost 1,000 years before Christ ever came. And all of the events, Judas even, Judas's suicide and where he was to be buried, all foretold in the book of Jeremiah. Technical things, things that cry out to us, the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ is God, that He rose from the dead. Jesus Himself said concerning the resurrection that He would rise from the dead 3 days. In Zechariah 12:10, the Bible says, "And they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me as one mourns for an only begotten son." Doesn't that sound familiar? That's 800 years old before Jesus was ever born. "They will look upon me whom they have pierced." Psalm says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They looked at me and they scoffed at me." Radical things. It's not a coincidence we're here. Yeah, maybe we're radical this morning. I guess, you know, you hang around with us, we're probably radical most of the time, I guess. Because Jesus is so real to us. These are not some cunningly fables we've concocted like the LA Times would like to have you believe from yesterday's newspaper. What a joke. It's a fact. And if it's not a fact, how do you explain this? First of all, the disciples were very hard in believing it. The joy was too great. They couldn't handle it. Have you ever heard news that's so good you can't handle it? It can't be real. Here, I want to give you $1 billion. No way. This can't be true. One time I was on the end of a... Please don't let me lose my points. Remind me if I lose this. I was at the end of a Balboa Pier sharing with a guy, and the Lord gave me something instantly, and it worked on that precious guy right at that moment. He said, "I can't believe this. It's too great. There's no way I can believe that Jesus died for all my sins, and all I have to do is believe." See, that's right. That's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. He said, "No, I can't handle that." I said, "All right. You see those homes there hanging over the cliffs? Look at that. Aren't those nice?" "Oh, yeah, they're nice." I said, what if I reached into my pocket and pulled out a key or a deed to that home over there? Or what if I had a key to that 911 SC right there in the parking lot? Or that 450 SL. And I said, "Here's the key and here's the pink slip. If you take it, it's yours." "I could get into that," he said. I said, "Hey, why can you believe that? Why is it so easy for you to believe that and not that Jesus Christ has died for your sins?" And that hit him. He got it. Because if I can give somebody a house or a car, I mean, you can begin to imagine that I could do that. But if now Jesus, who rose from the dead, offers you eternal life, well, hey, now you got something. You see, I can say, "I'll give you eternal life. Just wash my Volkswagen and you've got eternal life." You go, "Come on, you nut. You're just trying to get a free car wash. There's no way. You can't give me eternal life." Jesus says, "I can. Though a man be dead, yet if he believes in me, he shall live." Awesome to think. Is this the Jesus you know in your heart? The resurrection power of the Lord God? It is so good. It is so great. It is so freeing. There's no condemnation. You're not judged anymore if you're in Jesus Christ. Man, why resist such a great gift? It's free. And here I'm trying to beg you to come get it. You know, like a steak and eggs or something. Here you go. Ding, 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 ding. Jesus is saying, "Here you are." "Well, I've heard that there's a bunch of hypocrites in church." Hey, join the club. I'm sorry, I go over 55 miles an hour. That constitutes me as a hypocrite. I blow it. Don't look at me if you want sinless perfection, pal. You'll be sorry. Man, I crawl to Jesus every day of my life. God, forgive me. Don't look at the church. Charles Spurgeon calls the church Jesus Christ's hospital. And what do you have in the hospital? Sick people. Well, I don't need that Savior stuff. I'm just fine. Thank you. Well, you know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all blown it. Jesus is so real. He's so forgiving. I can't do anything about it. I can only preach the way. Paul's talking about preaching in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what I know. Paul says, man, I used to persecute the church. I used to kill people. I didn't believe it. The conversion of Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, to Paul the Apostle is one of the most radical experiences, and you can get literature on it in any well-stocked library in any school or college concerning Paul the Apostle's conversion. It absolutely blows the minds of people. And many law students actually study his treatise on the book of Romans as how to present a case so that you'll win. Isn't that awesome? They may not believe in the Bible, but they believe in how Paul delivers his message. And Paul is saying to us this morning, man, it's the power. It's the resurrection. The blessings of the resurrection are just as real today as they were back then. And by faith, remember the children of Israel? Now, all of us saw Ten Commandments just last week or so, right? Remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt? The Bible says Egypt is a symbol of sin, and they're coming out of sin. And what happened? The pillar of fire and the cloud and all of the majesty of God shielding them, leading them onward and shielding their back from the enemy, Egypt. And what does that have to do with the resurrection? It has everything to do with it. Because you see, when you're following Christ, that pillar is a light. It's a light into my path. I can see where I'm going in this crazy mixed up world. I know what's coming before it even hits the newspaper. I see what's happening. And then behind you is a beautiful cloud of glory. But if you're outside of this relationship with God, you know what? All you see is a pillar of fire of judgment. And you go, oh gosh, here he goes. Hey, the Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. You need Christ in your life. To the children of Israel, to the church of Jesus Christ, the power and the awesomeness of this day is a light into our path. It's glorious. It's beautiful. To our past, to my past, it's protection from all of the stupid things I did before I was a believer. Things that nobody knows but God alone. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. They're all gone. I just see a beautiful cloud of God's glory. My past is forgiven. But outside of Christ, you see fire. And you see this cloud of darkness. And it's fearful. Like Bertrand Russell said earlier, it's a fearful thing. And it doesn't have to be that way. I'm so encouraged. You know, I tell you, I am so blessed because I look around at the world. I look around at the Persian Gulf thing and prophecy and the things that are happening. I read my newspaper. I see what's going on in the world environmentally. You guys, I don't know, if you're not into your Bible, you're missing. I mean, you don't need to watch Dynasty and all this stuff or whatever's on TV these days to get all what the super snoop is. Get your Bible open and it'll freak you out. The things that are taking place. And you need to be ready. This could be the greatest Easter you ever have. You may not be here next year. You could meet Jesus Christ on good terms or bad terms at the intersection today when you go home. The Lord could come back this summer. If not, I hope today. And it's good news. It's great news. And all of the signs of the world are showing that Christ is coming back very, very soon. And we need to be so very ready. So where are you in this resurrection morning? Is it good news for you? Oh man, I sure hope so. You can make it good news this morning. And in Matthew 17:22, it says, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. How did he know that? And they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised from the dead. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Matthew 20, verse 17 says, "Then Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the side of the road and said to them," I can imagine, said to them, "Hey, get off the path. Listen, no distractions. Listen, we're heading into town. I want to tell you something. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests." Technical, very specific. "And to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be scourged, and to be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again." This is Jesus saying this stuff. Do you believe this or do you not? Somebody wrote this stuff. It's all made up. Everything's made up. This stuff about Christianity and all of it, it's just a joke. The Bible was written after the fact. Oh, really? You better study your history. You better make some pilgrimages to some museums and see scriptures written on parchments that were there before the guys ever died. Hey, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. And they're running back, and in one gospel it says Jesus intervened as they're running back to tell what happened. And Jesus says, "Hey, how you doing? Hi." And he says, "Listen, I got some good news." And he begins to tell them about it all. And it says, "And then they remembered what he had said." Isn't that great? Oh, yeah. They were swallowed up with such great sorrow. And they couldn't believe the unbelievable. It was too good. But maybe you're that way this morning. Maybe you're saying, "No way. You have no idea what I've done. You have no idea about my past. And besides all that stuff, I believe that the whole thing's been made up." If that's true, if the whole thing's been made up, let's just pretend right now. Let's pretend that the 12 disciples are radically deluded. You know, Jim Jones deluded people, right? And let's say they're deluded. They're mixed up. And the whole thing has taken a terrible turn for the worst. Jesus is dead. He's in the ground. And then they go, and the body's gone. Oh, great. Peter, how'd you let this happen? Look, don't blame it on me. I was fishing. It's your fault. It's your problem. Now, look, we haven't worked for 3.5 years. We've been traveling with the Lord, you know, and we don't want to go back to work. I mean, we got a pretty good thing going here. So I tell you what, you guys go down to the lake, and Peter, you guys go, and you start cooking fish and stuff, and then tell the people that Jesus cooked it for you and that you ate it. And put a little tartar sauce on your robe, Peter, and look authentic here. And then, by the way, we'll have these Roman guards here. Here's $50. And you lay around and act like you're dead. And somehow, you know, you guys figure out how to get that big stone rolled away. And have somebody look like an angel sitting on top of the stone. And we'll kind of let this thing go. You know, we'll nurture it along. And you, Matthew, write a gospel. Or write something. And somehow make them jive. And, how about four of them? Maybe four ought to be pretty convincing. And then, you know, we'll milk this for a while. You know, we'll see. And maybe we'll have a good retirement program after this. I was kind of looking at that house on the Sea of Galilee. It looks kind of neat. Could really go for that. And so they concoct this story. And all of a sudden, you know, Paul the Apostle, who is an absolute enemy of theirs, says, I'm gonna put this thing to shame. You know, Paul had no problem believing if it was real or not. He knew something big was happening. Something real big. And so Paul began to murder Christians. And so, you know, hey, Paul, first of all, we want to get you to go on our side, even though you want to kill us right now. So you be riding a donkey on your way to Damascus. And someone's going to turn on a big flood lamp and the light can knock you off your pony. And you can say you met Jesus. Oh, gee, okay. Yeah, Paul, you believe that story for the rest of your life until you come to the end, until you're locked in prison. And by the way, all of your life you're beaten to the point of death and dumped outside the city because they thought you were dead. And you've had friends stab you in the back, Peter, Paul. Yeah, keep doing that. Friends will stab you in the back and you kind of just say, well, you know, it's part of the ministry. And you keep going. And then at the end, when Nero, you know, wants to cut your head off, you just say, "It's just a joke. Kidding." Okay, that sounds good. Peter, you do the same thing. You know, when they want to crucify you upside down, just call it off. just say, look, it's a joke. The whole thing, look, it's a fake, okay? Yeah, Thomas, you do the same thing. Andrew, Matthew, and John. By the way, John, why don't you do the same thing? When they go to boil you in oil there, you know, right before they do it, say, just kidding. The whole thing's a joke. Listen, people. People who have examined the facts know enough that when they're threatened with death, they say, man, you can't do it. Go ahead. You can't do anything. You can't hurt me. You can kill my body. But I know the Lord. Well, that guy's on drugs. There's no other way you could do that. Okay, then get millions and millions of people on drugs where there are no drugs, for one thing. Get millions and millions of people to stand in Ethiopia and Uganda today who are dying. And they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're dying. For a joke? For a hoax? Convince all those 12 and all of the people who were converts and the churches that they established. It's a joke. It's just a really gross thing that somebody played. No. The fact of the matter is, we have something worth dying for. And the closer I get to Jesus, and I got to tell you, I've never been closer to Jesus than I am today. I tell you, if KGB came in here with machine guns or IRS with machine guns, probably be the IRS first. Hey, renounce Christ or die. Man, I'll say, you know, where's my wife and kids maybe? Let's make it a family deal. We've accepted Christ together. Can you hold off a minute? What side do you want? You know, where do you want to go? Because I'm going to a place that is so grand and glorious, we won't have to set up chairs anymore. Millions have died for Christ. Millions shall die. The Bible tells us that in the time of great tribulation, Israel, who believes in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, will die for their faith. The Bible tells us, now you're going to argue with this, and that's okay. I hope you're not around to see it come to pass, but if you are, remember you heard it here first. You will see born-again believing Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles, who believe in Christ as Savior in the not-too-distant future. You will see them lose their head for Jesus. They will be beheaded. And I know in an age as this, you know, we have different ways of doing things, but somehow in some way, beheading will come back. Technically and every other way, it will be instituted again. And you say, how can that be? I don't know. How can Saddam Hussein do the things he's just done in this advanced world? Is it worth dying for to you? Have you made that commitment to him? All it takes is one person. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And the disciples said, man, that's all for me. Where do you want me to go? You want to be different in the world? You want to be radical? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, live it. This burned out ball is careening through space. It's going to be over soon. It's not going to last forever. I know you want to think so, but it's not going to last forever. And the great thing is, man, everything Jesus has done will last forever. And it's good news. Man, I want you to rejoice this morning in your salvation. It's such great news. God bless you guys. I want to close with this. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to John chapter 3, and we'll end right here. You've heard the word this morning. You've heard the message. For those of us who know him, we're committed more to him. He's worthy. John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, it says, for God the Father, really, the Father, so loved the world, that's me and you, that he gave his only glorified Son, that's Jesus, that whoever, are you a whosoever? You are a whosoever, would believe in him, would not perish, but have age-abiding life. Life that will never end. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Don't ever, ever, from this moment on, ever say that God sends people to hell. Jesus Christ went to the cross so nobody would ever have to go to that place that was created for the devil and his angels. A person goes to the abyss because they say, "Get Jesus out of my face." That's why. The Greek suggests that you have to climb over the body of Jesus to go there. We read in the psalm this morning, don't be like the donkey. I like the King James. It says, don't be like a dumb ass. I like that. Apply it to however you want. Don't be like a stupid donkey. Accept Him. God wants to lead you by the gentleness of His hand. Let's pray. Father, a resurrection day. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we're so happy. God, we get in front of the TV and we act like a bunch of nincompoops yelling at our favorite team, and we get excited in church and people think we're nuts. It's hilarious to me. Jesus, You're alive and You're listening right now. Your Word says You're listening to us right now and You inhabit the praises of Your people. And God, we can be very happy this morning, and we are. But Lord, because of my heart, Father, I look at these people and some don't know You this morning and my heart breaks. It almost robs my joy. And Father, I ask You in the name of Jesus that You'd speak to them, that they would accept You as Lord and Savior, that they would turn from their life and receive You and learn to walk with You. Hallelujah. Father, we praise You. And if there's anybody this morning that wants to make that decision to Jesus Christ, there's a little study at the end of the hallway. I want you to go to that room. Just walk right into that room and wait there, and I'll be with you in a moment. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go to that room and we'll pray together. The Lord loves you so much, it's free. Receive it in Jesus' name.